So how are you doing today? Everybody awake? Everybody has their coffee? Thanks a lot. Dan said, hey, as long as I don't have to share my story, I'll move chairs for you. Just kidding, he didn't say that. He's a great servant. Well, before we get into sharing some stories, I want to go over some scripture with you this morning. Because I want to talk about the stories that we tell and the society in which we find ourselves. So before we get too far and without a clever opening line, I want to jump right into the scripture, which is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. We've got three young ladies who are going to be sharing with us this morning, so I want to give them as much time as possible without overburdening little Gilead. I made sure I wanted to say thank you. Anybody who works in Little Gilead, can you raise your hand, those of you who work in Little Gilead? Did you receive your candy bars? Did you receive your candy bars? No? Okay, there may be. Do you work in Little Gilead, Karen? I'm calling you out. This is it. We try to give candy bars to our workers in Little Gilead saying thank you for what you did. What you do is so important. Okay. Gold star. Back to Ephesians chapter 2. The author is writing to this church in Ephesus. Words of encouragement, words of reminders. And a lot of times when we tell our stories, it usually begins with, this is what it used to be like. This is what I can remember. This is what it was like when I, if you want to use the words, discovered Jesus or accepted Jesus or found Jesus, whatever the words you use, and then this is what it's been like since. And sometimes we tend to think, oh, because of the Jesus thing, now our life has to be perfect. And we expect that from stories when the opposite may be true. Hey, I found Jesus and things just got harder in life. With that being said, as we look at Ephesians chapter 2, stand with me. As we read from this, we stand in honor of the Word of God as we read Scripture to say, God, we respect your Word as it speaks into our life. So, the author of Ephesians, Paul, says this to the church. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Heavenly Father, as we briefly explore this text and as we listen to stories of a few of our own, we pray that your Spirit would move among us. May our ears be opened. May our minds be open. May our hearts be open to receive whatever you would have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this is basically part of the gospel message that I remember growing up with, hearing that it is by grace through faith, it is not by works. And then when we read the end, he says, wait a minute, but we are God's workmanship or craftsmen created to do good works. There was always this hiccup. Wait a minute, if we're created to do good work, doesn't that mean that work saves us? And the answer is no. The good works happens as a response. It is not what gets us saved. It is what we respond with because we are saved. But thinking back, I can remember what came to mind when I heard about sin, when I heard about transgressions, errors, recipients of wrath. What are some of the things that you grew up thinking? Just think, you don't have to, we'll have interaction here in a little bit, but for right now, just think in your minds, what came to mind when you thought about sin, when people taught about sin? What were the pictures? What were the things, the feelings, the emotions, the thoughts that came? And for me, as I would read words from Paul and Jesus about sin and trying to relate it to my life, I can remember sitting in a classroom, elementary school, I think it was, and it was these posters. You know how you'd have these "The More You Know" posters in your classroom? It was a picture of two sets of lungs, healthy lungs and a smoker's lungs. Does anybody ever see these pictures before, these posters that say, this is what a healthy lung looks like, and this is what a smoker lung looked like? And for me, in my elementary mind, whenever I read the words about sin or transgressions, my brain immediately went to the smoker's lungs. And for your enjoyment, I present. The one over here is the smoker's lungs. And that was my picture of sin. That this is what it looks like within you when you have transgressed, when you have sinned, missed the mark, rebelled. And that image, it stuck with me. I mean, that's pretty impactful for a little third grader. You mean that's what's contaminating my soul, my spirit, my sense of self? It's this ugly, disgusting, mutilated thing. And then I think of, Paul talks about, it's not by works, so that no one can boast. How many of us, interaction time, show your hands, how many of you grew up in the church? You, as long as you can remember, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, they had you in church. You went to church and you've always heard about Jesus, about God, about sin, about it's by grace, it's by faith, and everything else. That's fantastic. You can put your hands down. Don't want to stress you out too much. Even growing up in church, there can be these slides of thoughts. Even though we hear this term, it is by grace through faith, not by works. And trust me, we're not going to look at this too much longer because that's disgusting. Even though we have those understanding, it's by faith. It's not what I do. Nothing that I do earns me God's pleasure or his salvation. Even for those of us who grew up in the church, there were these little things that slid in to the conversation, things that were absolutely not biblical, and we passed them off as biblical. For example, how many of you have heard the phrase and took it as gospel, God helps those who help themselves? And we took that as gospel. And so what we did then is we said, okay, well, that must mean God needs my help. Right? We almost treat it like hand sanitizer. You know what hand sanitizer is? It's like this stuff. And I don't know, for those of you who have really good eyesight, can you see what it says underneath Purell instant hand sanitizer? What does it say underneath? Holy cow. I can understand the front row, but those of you, man, you have great eyesight. So it says, kills 99.99% of the germs in 15 seconds. Fantastic. Wonderful. How many of you say, yeah, what about that 0.01%? Any of you are the germophobics? You're like, yeah. So it's like those commercials that you see of the hand soap, and it cuts off before all the germs are eliminated. You're like, oh, there's still more green stuff on the hand, you know. Sometimes, because of whatever teaching comes in, or just we just adopt it, even for those who grew up in the church, our mind goes to salvation like hand sanitizer. Okay, so God's grace and faith in this grace gets us 99.99% of the way there. That, yeah, I'm saved, but I have to do that 0.01% to get it all the way there. sometimes it's a result of us thinking, there is no way God would save me unless I help. I mean, no one knows how bad I've been, right? It has to be that I have to give God a little extra help here, because God, just by his grace, would not save me 100% on his own. When the truth of the matter is, if nothing else, when the ladies come up and share, if nothing else seeps into your bone marrow this morning, hear this and absorb it and meditate on it. You are saved 100% by God's grace. Nothing that you do sways that either way. Now, having said that, that's Bible message for this morning. Now I want to talk about how we share that story. As we read in this book, this letter of Ephesians, Paul uses different words. He uses words like sin. He uses words like transgression. He uses different words depending on what translation you use. And unless you are reading a Greek Bible, you are reading a translation. Even those who are using the King James Version, it is a translation. Paul, in all of his wonder, did not speak King James. That's not putting down King James readers, because it is a fantastic book. I'm trying to express to you, it's all a translation. It has all been shifted so that people can understand, can receive it. What happens when you are telling your story and you're telling your story with people who don't have that framework, who don't understand the words you're using? I'm reading this book that's all about Generation Z. Have you ever heard of Generation Z? It is the generation after the millennials. Can you believe there's a generation after millennials and they call them Z? Wonderful. I'm like Generation X, Y. I mean, for me, born in 1981, they didn't know what to do with us. You're like in before and after. But for Generation Z, check this out. Attention span of those in Generation Z, 8 seconds. And if you think that's bad, that's down from the rest of us who have an attention span of 12 seconds. 8 seconds, believe it or not. I'm not a scientist. I just take this book and its references. Honestly, 8 seconds is less than the attention span of a goldfish, if you believe that. So how do we tell our stories to people who have an 8-second attention span, where they're designed to read a headline and then move on? They consume information by quickly spurt. But the amazing thing is, if they're passionate or interested in this information that took 8 seconds to read, they'll click further and develop and dive deeper until they get fed with that information. Is it possible that sometimes the words that we use don't connect when we talk about sin, when we talk about reconciliation, transgression? Generation Z, and even some before them, the majority of them did not grow up in church. And when you have to check your box of what religious background you have, it is none or all of the above. And so there's really no frame of reference, so that when we tell our story, it may even have to be, and sometimes, praise God because they're coming to church, but sometimes even in church, you have to start the conversation like this. This is a Bible. It is made up of 66 books and letters compiled over thousands of years that tell one cohesive story written by many different people. And yet it tells one coherent story. Because there are people, a growing number of people, that are in our workplaces, in our schools, even in our homes, that what's Bible? They didn't grow up with the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. They didn't grow up with these things. And so it could be a matter of we're missing the opportunity simply because we don't speak the same language. Let me give a couple examples. Without using words, how many of you can identify the story that I am telling? Are you ready? This is going to be incredibly embarrassing, and I'm going to be saying it in my head. How many of you, what is the story I'm telling you? What's the story? I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Thank you so much. All right, example number two. I'm going to tell you a story using just the drums. Tell me what story I'm telling you. I hope this works. What song was that? Or what story was that? Nope. Good try. It's like when you play charades, you just shout out answers. I don't even know if it's an apple, a bear. Anybody know what that story is? All right. I could hear it in my head. I mean, it was clear as day. Why couldn't you figure it out? Right? Okay, let me tell you again. It was... When I tell you the answer, I'm gonna sing it again, or I'll play it again. Let's see if your attitude changes. It was the ABCs. All right, so you got it? Was that familiar? What changed? Thank you. That was great, great skills here. What changed about me telling that story? You understood. We were on the same frame of reference. Oh, so it's that. Okay, I'm familiar with little teapot, short and stout. But for those around us growing up, Generation Z, millennials, there are so many people that when you start telling your story, they're like, it sounds like you're beating a drum. What are you trying to tell me? So my challenge to you, my encouragement to you, is that as we are growing as a church to be and make active disciples, part of that is learning to speak the language of those around us and not be so insider that, oh, well, we know what we're talking about because we use that language every week. When you think of Jesus and the stories that he told, even though there were times, oftentimes, even his disciples said, Jesus, we don't get it. You need to spell it out for us. He would use parables. And even in his parables, he would use things that his audience was familiar with. They were familiar with sheep. They were familiar with coins. They were familiar with going and slopping food for pigs. And it was this frame of reference. And people in the audience, they would. And then he would throw in this twist that revealed the kingdom of God. And it would just cause a ruckus. You know, he'd be telling this outrageous story, and people are like, yeah, that's awesome. Yeah, I know. And then all of a sudden he said, okay, and then a Samaritan came. Whoa! You know, it was just, wait a minute, because he was on the same wavelength. He was speaking the language of his audience. He wasn't using this inside heaven language that the people wouldn't get. Same thing with Paul. When you have these situations that Paul finds himself, when he's in Jerusalem, and he's talking with these Jewish people who are familiar with one God, who are familiar with God seeking atonement and sacrifice for sins, he spoke a certain way using certain words because that was their frame of reference. And then he goes into these Gentile nations. He goes into Greece and all these other places, and he speaks a different language in that he tries to find common ground. Oh, in Mars Hill, you have all these different gods, and you even have these songs and these poems written about this. Let me tell you about this one God that you don't know about. And he speaks to them. So as we work, as we continue this process, this journey of being and making active disciples, part of that is speaking their language. We don't change the eternal truth that it is Jesus and Jesus alone. We don't change the reality and the truth that it is simply by grace through faith, not anything that we could ever do. But we speak using language that they're familiar with. For example, if I was super creative, one of the greatest things that they use to communicate, and I say they, like I don't do it, in the text messaging, there's like these little faces called emojis. You know what emoji is? Like these little pictures. Imagine telling the gospel story using only emojis. And you laugh, just like you laugh at me playing the drums and doing the I'm a little teapot, but I'm telling you, they would get it because it's their language. So, as we spread out, as we go into our workplace and in our homes, be mindful of the words that we use. Well, you know, we think Jesus is so great because of the transubstantiatory locomotion. What? God loves you so much that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in this man Jesus would have everlasting life, life to the fullest, life the way God originally created life to be. And it's only found by accepting this man, his death and his resurrection, Jesus Christ, accepting him as master, leader, savior. With that in mind, let me invite our ladies to come up and join me up here on this stage here. Kind of like what we did these last week, we're just going to have a little conversation, learn a little bit about them. Hopefully get everybody some microphones. You'll just need to turn it on.
You want to sit in between?
I will. Okay. Don't want to fight. So this is wonderful. Next week, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if we'll have four or not. We'll see. Because we have one more week of this. But for right now, I asked these ladies because they're all involved in ministry in some capacity, and they also have life outside the church, which, believe it or not, is fantastic. As most of you do. So, to get the ball rolling, what I would like to do is simply ask you and share with us what your name is, what your responsibilities are within the church, Gilead Friends, and then also what you do when you're not at church. And we'll start right over here. Weekend. You have the bullet points, so I wanted to start with you.
Is this on? Can you hear me? Oh, good. Well, my name's Tracy Busby, and I'm married to Adam Busby, and we have three boys. Kyle is 12, Caden is 10, and Brian is 6. Oh, that's a lot. Sorry. We, for this season, have chosen to homeschool, so that takes up most of my life right now. And when I'm not doing that, I help Adam at Heartland Conference and Retreat Center with hosting and whatever he tells me to do. So what else was I supposed to say?
What you do.
Oh, yeah, what I do here. I think it's been about a year that Adam and I have served on the Life Group Committee, and we have really enjoyed that, like just spearheading, getting that going in the church. And recently, I just joined the cafe team. So that's what I do.
So you're going to be the one who picks the coffee?
I mean, I'm going to do what Karen tells me to do.
Because today, now I don't want to get into, you know, complaining. But today was kind of like a slap in the face with what I'm wearing, and it was Michigan cherry. Oh.
See, and I like to offend, so maybe, no, I'm just kidding. We'll do Michigan cherry every week. Just kidding.
Okay. Is it good? Did anybody try the Michigan cherry coffee? Is it good? Is it good? Wonderful. So we'll just scratch out Michigan. We'll just say state up north cherry. Good. Good. Moving over to my left, your right.
So I'm Michelle Webb. I'm married to Rob, and we have two kids. Gavin is 10. Well, he'll be 10 in a couple months. And Mackenzie is 7. And I, what I do outside of here is I'm a school-based occupational therapist. So that's my job outside of here and in the church. I am coordinator of children's ministry on a committee and have been able also have had the wonderful opportunity of being part of the youth ministry startup. So that's
very good. Very good.
And I'm Elisa Harvey, and I'm married to Dan Harvey. And is this loud enough? I can't hear myself. Okay.
Anyways, and we have two kids, Sophia and Levi. They're 10 and 8, and they go to Gilead Christian School here. And I am quite involved with this school and recently helped get a parent-teacher organization started and am the president right now of that. And I also now, I've been a stay-at-home mom for like 10 years until recently, and I work part-time at Mid-Ohio now with Faith and Jill, and that's a lot of fun. And in the church, I have been leading a women's Sunday school class for about 2 years. And that's it.
Okay. So the next question is, now that we know you and a little bit better, and we know that you're very influential in ministry and at home, the beginning part of telling our story is, what was it like growing up? Did everyone grow up going to church? Church was a part of life. Tell us a little bit about what that was like, as how you viewed church, what it was like, and your response to that culture of always going to church, always being there. What was your reaction to that? Hey, we'll start over with you again.
Okay. I did not grow up in church, actually. I have a very tainted past, and so the first 9 years of my life were pretty much turmoil. And mom and dad were drug addicts, alcoholics. Grandma and grandpa took care of us most of the time. I do remember going, popping in and out of the Lutheran church from time to time, but never once understanding or ever hearing Jesus spoken. In fact, he was a swear word most days in my life from 0 to 9. At 9, my parents got divorced, and they sat us down, and they were holding hands, and I'll never forget the day they said, "We love each other still, but we just can't live together." And I remember thinking as a 9-year-old, how does that work? Like, you still love each other, but you don't want to live together? Okay. Well, the first thought in my mind was, thank God they're not going to live together anymore, because maybe there will be actually peace in the house, because it was constant yelling and fighting all the time. So I was never that kid that wished my parents got back together. I was always that kid that was glad. But it's funny, because when that happened, and a specific event happened in my dad's life at that point, and he got in trouble and lost his license for a year, the same day the divorce was final. And all of a sudden, this non-existent dad, or mom for that matter, became in an instant super dad. And it occurred to me, like years later, not when I was 9, that, wow, I wonder emotionally what that would have done to me to have no parent and then all of a sudden super dad, where he was the mom, dad, he got involved in the PTO at school, he just became the opposite of what I knew. For 3 years, we lived just my dad, me and my brother, and we visited mom on the weekends, and she continued down her path of destruction, and dad decided to try to change his life, but not having Jesus, not knowing any of that. We still didn't go to church. We just lived better. And I remember about when I turned 12, which is sixth grade, a friend and I, her parents got divorced too, and, you know, we're real cute. So we're like, I'm going to write a letter from my dad to your mom, and you write one from your mom to my dad. And we gave them to him. Well, wouldn't you know, they actually went on a date. And 6 months later, they got married. And I remember thinking, like now as an adult, like, I'm sure they knew. I mean, clearly they knew that I wrote that from my dad, because a 12-year-old. But in walks my stepmom, who had grown up in the church but had not been walking with the Lord. And so I had gone to church with a friend. And if anyone's heard of Awanas, it's usually, I think it's a Baptist church that puts the Awana program in, but I went there, and one night the lady said, if you died tonight, where would you go? And I'm thinking, I have no idea. I don't even know what you're talking about. And she's like, I can tell you where you can go if you accept Jesus. So that night I did, and I was 12, and I remember walking home or getting home, and I said, Dad, you'll never believe what I did tonight. I got saved. And he's looking like, what does that mean? Well, my stepmom knew what that meant because she had grown up in the church. And at that point, she thought, I need to get these kids back in church. And she found us a church real close by, and we got plugged in. And that's kind of my journey up to that point of Jesus. So.
So I did grow up in a church. I grew up in this church. So I was here pretty much from week one to now. I grew
when
up.
When you say week one, you mean week one of your,
I
of your life?
I was like, yes.
You were born.
Well,
and mom,
I don't
mom
know
brought
when mom
here.
Really brought me here, but okay. Maybe it was 2 weeks.
Okay.
So grew up in a Christian home. Grew up in this church. Went to a Christian school, graduated from a Christian high school, and then proceeded to kind of go my own way. I left to go to college. I think I grew up very much in a Christianized environment, but I never internalized that. I never really had a relationship, there was nothing not Christian in my life. So proceeded down a 6 to 7 year road of, mom will call it rebellion, I guess. But just not, the people that I hung out with were not, they're not bad people. They were just not living for Christ, and neither was I. Let me see. So it really wasn't until, I was kind of, living away from home, living in Columbus. Knew how to look like a Christian, knew what to say, knew what to wear, but wasn't really living that life for a good 6 to 7 years. It wasn't until Rob asked me to marry him that I went, oh, it's time to grow up now. Like, we've got to figure things out. And it was kind of that road. I had formed a lot of false narratives, though. Brian Mosier's class was very instrumental in kind of working through some of those things. Because I had an idea of, God, I knew all the stories. Of course, I knew all the stories. But I didn't have a relationship, and it was through working through some of those ideas of, I still always put myself in control. I had very much had the elder brother mentality. I knew how to follow the rules, so I was a rule follower. But I never connected that to, I did connect that to God, in that as long as I followed the rules, I put God in my driver's seat, I guess, or in my passenger seat, because I was the driver. Sorry, it's analogies. So there was no coming to Jesus moment. It was, I knew, but kind of working through who God really was. That's kind of where I've been at the last, kind of those 5 years from 26 to now, I guess, really.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, I did grow up in the church as well, and my family history is all, missionaries and pastors in my family line, and both of my parents' families were Christian, and all of their siblings, everybody in my life was Christian. I grew up in the church, and I always knew the truth and believed it. I knew that Jesus was the only way, and I really believed that. And but when I was 9 years old, I think was the point in my life when I really had an experience of accepting Christ as my Savior. And I was at summer Bible club camp, like I often was, and one of my favorite places to be. But for some reason that night, whoever the speaker was or what they talked about, I don't remember, but I remember feeling different that night. I think I'd gone forward to get prayed for, kind of an altar call type thing, and receiving Jesus as my Savior. And I remember feeling different that night, and I remember describing it as feeling like I was on cloud nine. Like there was a real sense of Christ in my life and the Holy Spirit in my life, and something had changed that night. But I'm 9 years old. You know, what does that look like? My life didn't change at all, I don't think, on the outside. But I did always have this strong sense of Christ in me from that point on. But again, my life didn't really change on the outside. In my junior high and high school years, I was very involved in my church, and I really, really wanted to love and serve God with my whole heart and give him my whole life, but I really struggled with serving myself and my own sinful, selfish desires as well. And I knew how to look the right way, you know, because that's what you do. If you're a Christian, you look a certain way, right? And you listen to certain music, and you don't swear, and you dress a certain way, and at least that's how I grew up. And so I knew how to look the right way, but I really, it boiled down to me in high school living a double life. I had my Christian life and I had my non-Christian life. I had my Christian friends and my non-Christian friends. And but at the same time, I really, really wanted to serve God, and I just couldn't reconcile the two. And I really struggled with it. I was really privileged to have wonderful people in my life, though. Throughout my youth leaders and my family and my mentors and my friends, you know, a lot of strong believers and people who tried to reach out to me. And, but I think looking back on my life now, I can see the problem lay in that I didn't know how to utilize the Holy Spirit in me, that I had Christ in me helping me, that could help me to change. And I had people that he had placed in my life also to walk with me, to help me through hard times. I would always try and do it on my own. I didn't never let anyone else in. I didn't talk to other people and share my struggles with them and, you know, ask them to pray for me. I tried to do it all on my own strength because I had to look right. I couldn't let anyone know I was struggling. So junior high and high school were really that double life. I mean, I had started a Bible study in my public high school, you know, like, but at the same time was going sneaking out of my house and lying to my parents and doing all kinds of other stuff. So that double lifestyle, was very real, yeah.
So up to this point now that you've shared this, you all shared that you have kids and everything. With line with what I shared at the beginning about the next generation, one of the things that we as Christians should always keep on the forefront is there's always going to be a generation next. There's always going to be a generation after the next. How do we engage that next generation? So as parents, as moms of kids, what do you see or what paths have you taken that may look different as far as talking to kids about faith and Jesus? What do you see remains the same that still resonates even though they're, you know, the next generation? Share with us a little bit about what you see moving forward in this sharing our stories, outreach, evangelism, you know, whatever word you want to use.
You know, when I was growing up from 12 on, we got plugged into youth. It was solely my youth pastor and his wife and that team that surrounded me, plugged me in, and I feel like the discipleship that I received in high school, I was just talking to Adam about it this morning, 5 years. You have 5 years in youth, realistically. And those 5 years were so instrumental in my growing up and what I know of Jesus now, that to me, as a mom, and this is funny you asked this question. I didn't know you were asking this question, by the way. But we've had multiple conversations with different people in our life recently about, for instance, you two grew up in church. I did not get that start. However, how do we raise our children in this world, in our Christian nice little box, and them not want to run, and them not want to rebel? Like, these thoughts have been going through my mind a lot lately because I have three boys, so the likelihood of pornography, of those types of things, scare me, but it's real in the world. So how do we disciple our kids? So this is a good question. I'm not even sure I have the real answer. I just have thoughts, but one of them is to surround them with godly people. You had mentors that, though you went away, you still had those people that would pour into you. That is my heart for my boys, not just me and Adam, but and not just our families, but people in this church that can pour into them. The youth ministry is going to be huge for our kids. And I know I'm the only one up here currently that has one in youth, but yours are just right behind. Mm-hmm. It's coming. So does that answer your question?
Sure. Okay. It gets the ball rolling.
Okay.
Yeah. I would say for me, one of the big things is, you know, I was raised in a home without a lot of communication and without a lot of explanation. You know, you just, these are the rules, follow them, yeah, or else. Mm-hmm. You know, there is no why to the what's. And just follow the rules and you'll be fine. So that made it really easy to just cover things up, you know, because I didn't understand why. I didn't know why. And so I just looked like I was following the rules and I was fine. So with our kids, I don't, Dan and I have talked about it a lot. We really want to have open communication with our kids. We want to have the conversations. We want to explain, this is why. You know, this is what love looks like. This is what it doesn't look like. This is what it means when God says to love our neighbors and our enemies. You know, just we want our kids to be able to come with us with their mistakes, with their sin, you know, and be able to share with us and know that they can trust us. You know, that we're not just going to punish them, but we can help walk with them. And again, they're still young, but our hope, you know, is that we cultivate that environment in our home where our kids know they can talk with us, and that we will walk with them and help them, that we will pray with them and support them no matter what. But yeah, I think too, the youth group, my youth group experience was really different in that I had it was part of a huge youth group, very vibrant, but not a lot going on foundationally. And some things happened, youth leadership changed, and the entire youth group left. The new youth leaders took over, and none of the kids wanted to be part of it anymore. So there was like 10 of us. But that I am so thankful for the experience that I had and for the commitment that our youth leaders had and just the foundations that were built there. And again, I didn't take advantage of what they offered, but it got in my heart. It got in. So just, you know, no matter what the youth group looks like, it's really the youth leaders pouring into the kids and speaking that truth and that encouragement to them that makes a difference. So.
So that's interesting, and I, you know, can play off of that a little bit. I think when I stepped into the coordinator of children's ministry, it wasn't not something that I was seeking out, but now I can kind of see that connection because of the way I grew up and just never really internalized, or it was, I saw the rules more than I saw the relationship, I feel like. So it has been my challenge to, when I'm, you know, looking at the curriculum and looking at the ministry, you know, in particular, that it's very gospel-centered, that it's not, you know, Jesus was kind and Christian smile. It's not just Jonah and the whale and David and Goliath. Like, these are stories that connect to Christ. And I can see that my past, being able to understand the importance of that a little bit more.
Okay. Very good. Thanks for sharing with us. Wasn't sure how much.
Can
you
I share
to,
something
you can,
else?
You certainly can.
I'm just going to take over.
It's okay.
She's not
it's okay.
Watch out. One of the things, you know, sharing the early part of my testimony up through high school, and I had said that I didn't really understand or didn't, I tried to do it all on my own. I think the real shift in my life happened after high school with some organizations and ministry that I was involved with, where I finally, for whatever reason, I don't know, and I guess I would just say it's God, but in the right people, of him putting the right people in my life, where I started opening up and sharing my life with others and my struggles with others. And he brought me to a place of real brokenness, you know, and just, I couldn't escape it. And I had people around me. I was on a missions trip at the time. And, you know, God orchestrated this event to happen in my life where I had to lay down a relationship that I had been in for several years with a guy. And I just felt it was one of the hardest things I'd ever done, you know, walking in that obedience and just knowing that wasn't the healthiest and best thing for me. But I was in the right place and the right time to do it, and giving that up to God and allowing him to use those people that were in my life at that time to help me walk through that. And they literally held my hand and walked me through it. But from that point on, just being able to be open and real and honest with people and share my struggles and have them support me and pray for me and encourage me, God has strategically placed people in my life from that point on until now, everywhere I've gone. If I let him, you know, he points those people out, and I'm able to continue that walk with him and that growth, and also recognizing the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit in me. That's what he tells us in his word. He was going to send the Holy Spirit to be our helper, and, you know, that's the truth if we allow it. And so walking in that truth and trying to obey God's word, not in my own power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, and allowing the people that God has placed in my life to walk with me and challenge me and support me, you know, has really brought my faith to a whole different level.
Thank you, ladies, for sharing. Thank you for listening. Let's have a word of prayer. You may... I always forget that. Appreciate you being here. Let's have a word of prayer for the ladies before they can head back to their seats. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these three stories, for their experiences. Thank you that they were able to share with us, and as it resonates with so many here sitting in this room. Lord, as we move forward, continue to guide us, continue to direct us in thinking of the next generation, these kids that are becoming, these children who will be born throughout our lifetime, and how they, just as much as our grandparents, our parents, and us, they need to hear the story of Jesus and the truth and the reality that God loves them so much that he sent Jesus. Father, may you give us the words to say. May you give us the courage and the boldness to speak when you would have us speak. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thanks, ladies. Before we leave, just a couple more things that I want to share with you. As we think about sharing our story with people who aren't familiar with this language that so many of us grew up in, imagine the missionaries who go into these isolated areas where these people groups, these tribal people, have no concept of Jesus, have no concept of a personal God. How do you express that? How do you get that truth and that reality into their comprehension using their language? Some people have. Some of the missionaries who go into these tribal areas use their language, and sometimes they just kind of go in there specifically just to learn the language in order to then utilize that language to express who the Creator God is, who Jesus is, in light of using their words. The last thing that I want to share, and then we can dismiss. As funny as the illustration of pounding on the drums can be, there is a reality that can happen if we compare it to sharing our stories, speaking Christian words. There's an aspect of it that as we are telling the story using our words and people aren't receiving it, aren't getting it, there's an aspect where we can get angry, isn't there? There's an aspect where we can get frustrated, and we can say, it's so easy, it's so simple, why don't you acknowledge it? Why don't you get it? Because it's so familiar to us. It's just this black and white. Why can you not wrap your mind? Why can't you change your life? And so it can be very easy for Christians to get angry when people don't respond in a way that we think they should. And that's not simply just telling your story about Jesus. That can be reality in every aspect. If you have an idea, if you have a plan, if you have a process that you think should happen, and the response that you get isn't, absolutely, I'm 100% behind you, sometimes we can get pretty frustrated and angry when things don't go our way. Would you agree? So my encouragement to you is as we go forward, as we're encouraged by these stories and we share our own stories, whether we use words, whether we use our life, and our story is the teapot because people are looking at our lives and our lives are telling the story of Jesus saved me from this, may we continue to ask God, God, give me grace, give me patience, give me the eyes and understanding of God, who the authors of the Bible say God is so patient with us. He is so patient in our returning to him. In fact, Jesus says, God is so patient, he is like the father of the prodigal son who is just waiting. And that moment when he sees it, that moment when someone, the light bulb goes off, God is on the run pursuing them to embrace them. May that be our attitude as we share about Jesus, as we share any type in the workforce, in school, that we're patient and we're saying, maybe the little teapot, maybe that's not so good of a way to express a story. Maybe I need to try a different tact. Maybe I need to use different words, but not that we get angry with them, but that we continue to pray, God, patience, peace, show me the way. Will you stand with me as we close? Reminder, as you go, there's a table in the back for Hoops for Him. We need help. I mean, this is a huge, humongous ministry that we need help with. If you can come and man doors, if you can, you know, help with food, they've got the sign up. It's all very clear. They mentioned the why do we do things, and there are people back there who can clearly express to you why we need this help. Also, the second thing is on baptism. I just want to give it, if you're interested in baptism, but you're kind of afraid of, oh, I don't want to do this, I don't want to share my story. What we do for baptism is we record you. And before we actually dunk you in the water, we'll actually throw up the video of you telling your story. So it won't be live, you won't be standing there shaking with a microphone, maybe getting electrocuted in the water. It will be up here on the big screen. So if that will help you, I would love to talk with you afterwards. I'll be right up here and love to talk with you more about, do you want to get baptized and what that's all about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day once again. Thank you for these ladies to come and share. I pray, God, that throughout this month, as we've heard different stories throughout this month, that you've encouraged us, you've encouraged me certainly, that there are ways that we can share our story. There are ways that we can express them. And that people need to hear it, that to understand and resonate that we're not isolated, that there are experiences that we've shared. Lord, may you put before us a passion for the next generation. May we not be so isolated, may not be so selfish in our own age bracket, but we are concerned about those coming up. Those who are growing up in this world of uncertainty and fear and anger. Father, there's just so much anger around this place. May we, as followers of Jesus, be the counterculture to that anger. May we respond in love. May we respond in truth and in patience. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. God be with you. You're dismissed.